grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. He was caught off guard. He was put on the spot, taken by surprise. And still the answer that he gave was pretty good. He used more than 7 words, but I don't think we should hold that against him. "Who do you say I am?" Jesus asked the disciples. Peter spoke on their behalf. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now this was a pretty good answer. Jesus even said as much when he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by God." It's a good reminder that what we confess here in church every single week, every single time we gather together, we confess what God has given us. It is not us, it is the Holy Spirit. It's because God came to us. It's because God, through his word, revealed himself to us. So Peter knew how to give a pretty good answer. He also was pretty good at giving the wrong answer. In fact, most of his stuff in the Gospels are pretty bad answers. He usually talks when he has nothing else to say, when things shouldn't be said, like that time on the Mount of Transfiguration. Sometimes he acts with impulse, like when he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest in the Garden of Gethsemane, against what Jesus would want. And he knew how to give the worst answer. It was cold, there was a fire, and Peter and John were all gathered around it. John left to go see how Jesus was doing in his trial with the priest. 3 times, 3 different people came to Peter. Once, when he was entering the courtyard, he was asked, "Aren't you one of his followers?" Less than 7 words, "I am not." There was a servant girl who was warming herself by the fire as well. "Are you one of his disciples?" Less than 7 words, "I am not." A relative of the man whose ear he cut off asked, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" A little more than 7 words, "I swear to you that I do not know him." A rooster crows, and prophecy is fulfilled. And he runs away in deep sadness. I don't know what was going on then, 30 years later, when Peter was sitting down and writing 1 Peter. He was writing to a church in trouble, a church that was assailed on all sides by persecution, and wanting to know, what are we going to do? How can God be here with us? When uttering the very name of Christ means death. Maybe because of what he remembered on that lonely night, surrounded by people in a fire. Or maybe it was the faithful confession that God made through him. He said these words, "Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope you have." Throughout Lent, we've been going over, thinking, and meditating on ways that summarize the gospel, 7 words or less. And while this is good, and it probably is easy for us to see that, there's still a lot that we haven't unpacked. A lot that we still need to do and think about. I mean, Peter, when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" He could give him many different correct answers. And the people in your life and in my life, it might be hard to figure out what kind of answer they need. And maybe we're just trying to hope to give the right answer, the right words to say that in a moment can change them. A few sentences that we can give that will change their life forever. I would love it if that would work. And sometimes it might. But we live in a world that is broken. And sometimes a few words, no matter how heartfelt, no matter how sincere, can fall on deaf ears. But always have a reason for the hope that you have. I think it's pretty unlikely that we will ever have a real chance to actually use seven words to describe the gospel to someone around us. Maybe we can, and that's good. In fact, that's wonderful. But more often than not, if you go up and say something like what we learned about last week, deep darkness alone, rich community in Christ, truer words were never spoken. But if to go up someone who is just alone and to say those words alone, what good will that do? But maybe it looks something like this. Someone that you know just went through a terrible loss. They're grieving. They're hurting. They're wondering, where is God? Now, this isn't right after the loss. No, this is weeks and months afterward. The funeral preparations are done. The funeral has come and gone. And they sit there in their home, alone. Sure, there were some in the early weeks that people came by, gave a casserole or two, maybe some groceries from a local store. But now, the cards have ceased coming. The casseroles have been long forgotten in a freezer in the basement. They sit alone, wondering why. Suppose you go up one day, and you see them, and you just talk. You be with them. You listen to them. You cry with them. And you give them not a platitude, and maybe you don't have to say anything at all, but you're there. You're there with them. Deep darkness alone, but a rich community in Christ. Or maybe one that I've kept close to my heart. In Christ, the solid rock, I stand. It's a simple message. But if you just say it to someone in passing, or even say it to yourself, it can look very odd. But when all the world seems to be going crazy around you, when families are torn apart, when school shootings seem to be the monthly event, when bombings happen in our country and they happen successfully, when it seems that there's no end to the chaos, and sure, our political alliances and our political parties will give us platitudes to go to, but they are fleeting. They make promises with one in one time and forget them in the next. Sometimes we think that our very foundation of this country, of our morals, is on rocky ground, shifting sand. We sometimes even think our lives are just falling apart. What are we to do? Come to me, ye who have a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy, and my burden is light. We put our trust in God. Trust in someone who is stronger than us. Trust in a man who bore all of the temptations, the sin, and all of the pain of this world on himself for us. And we put our faith in him, the man who Peter truly confessed, "You are the Son of God." The man who, even after Peter denied three times, When he had risen from the dead, he appeared to him on a shore, cooking up fish for breakfast, and said to him, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Simon Barjona, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And one more time he asked, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And with tears in his eyes, Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter was forgiven. Peter put his faith in that firm foundation. And it led him to some interesting places. It led him to places he never thought were possible, to getting in trouble with the chief priests and Pharisees of his day, to be constantly on the run from the Romans, but mostly from his own Jewish people. He saw his friends, those he traveled with for 3 years by Jesus' side, be taken away to be executed. But still, he believed in Christ and had that firm foundation. And so 30 years later, 30 years wiser, he wrote to a troubled church, giving them hope, giving them peace, reminding them of Christ, reminding them that there is hope, that there is a community that loves them, that they are all together with Christ as a family. He preached, and to this day, we pastors still preach that Jesus gives hope, light, and life. Maybe that's a good one to end on. Next week, we will celebrate Holy Week. With all the palms, grand services, wonderful music. But we will be celebrating, most importantly, our Lord Jesus. We'll be celebrating the hope that he gives to us. The hope that he gave on the cross and his death. The hope that he gave us when he was raised to new life. The hope that he continues to give us in his Lord's Supper. We will give thanks and praise him for the light that he brings into this dark world. That all who look upon him know peace and may find their joy. And we will eternally thank him for the life he brings. May God grant this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.